This morning we go back to the doctor's office. And isn't it great that the great physician's waiting room is big enough for all of us? And isn't it great to know that he only makes us wait when it is for our good and when it's a necessary part of the treatment? We've just been told that the doctor is in and he'll be calling for us in a moment. But before he calls on us, let me remind you, particularly those who were not here last week for our first appointment, why it is we're here. The reason is, beloved, that it seems that there's a disease spreading through the world and through our nation in particular like wildfire, and it's not a new germ. Society has been infected with it for over 6,000 years. But recently there seems to have settled an apathy upon the heart of man, an unconcern about treating the disease, at least in its initial stages. And as a result, it seems to be infecting those parts of society, including the church, that have been thought to have an immunity to it, or at least a resistance to the disease. The disease, incidentally, is called infectious immorality. In its most apparent symptoms include an outbreak of adultery, a rash of perversion, a flow of pornography and obscenity into the bloodstream of civilization, and it seems to have taken on epic proportions in our generation. We learned last week that one of the primary carriers of the disease is the fallout that's caused by radiation from our garbage dispensing machines we call television. These machines have so mesmerized us that many of us seem to be addicted to a system which systematically breaks down our natural resistance to the germ through constant exposure to a strain which gradually changed the chemistry of the soul through a process known as compromise. The disease is dormant in its early stages. Those on the outside can't look in and see it. And there are so many symptoms which render it difficult to diagnose until finally it comes forth on the surface and there it is. Oftentimes it's mistaken in its early stages for a similar but more healthy germ called tolerance. It isn't until it's reached its crippling stage that many realize they're infected. So last week we took a look at the symptoms and we made an appointment with Dr. Jehovah. And he greeted us and confirmed that the malady has reached epidemic proportions. That's true. In fact, some of his own patients seem to have the symptoms of the disease. And as we mentioned last week, we feel very comfortable in the presence of this incredible great physician. The reasons are many. He's known us from the beginning. Psalm 139 says he was there while we were being formed in utter seclusion. It was he who performed surgery on us even before he gave us life. The scripture says he made all the delicate parts of our body and knit them together in our mother's womb. So no one knows better than he does our real condition. He saw us before we were born. He scheduled each day of our lives before we ever began to breathe. Every day was scheduled in his book. We signed a release form last week for treatment, those of us that were here. It simply gave the doctor the right to do whatever he deemed necessary to treat the problem. In case you weren't here, and even if you were, let's sign a new release form this morning. The release forms, and it's always good to read these things before you sign them, isn't it? It says very simply this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now let's bow our heads together, and let's repeat that together as a release, allowing God to do this morning in our hearts anything and everything the great physician thinks is needed. Dear God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think the doctor is ready to see us now. Now, don't be nervous. This doctor has never lost a patient. Dr. Jehovah has this perfect mixture of straightforwardness couched in love, The neat thing is his diagnoses are always understandable. He uses words even a child can understand. And best of all, you can read his prescriptions. So even though it's a tense moment, let's relax and look forward to the truth. Even if it hurts, it'll be so bathed in love, we won't be offended. Incidentally, what a perfect pattern for other doctors to follow. So the doctor, with a gracious smile, begins the diagnosis. Children, he says, I know you're anxious to see the results of your tests, but you need not be afraid. My tests do show you have a problem, but it's not one that's incurable. I think the place to start is with our brain scan and x-ray of the head area. I hope it wasn't too uncomfortable, but the results indicate that it was well worth it. Let me show you what I found, he said, and with that he put the x-ray of our head up there for us to look at. I don't know how many of you have had that done. I can remember being in a hospital one time, having both my children in the room when the doctor came in and said, we've looked at your x-rays of your head and we found nothing. They both responded, I will not quote, but the great physician has a better response. He said, you know, you've been having a problem with a somewhat schizophrenic response to moral issues and moral choices. Let's take a look. The disease we call Christianioso Confusiasto, but I like to be simple, he said. I call it double-mindedness. It comes from overexposure to the wisdom of the world, which feeds the computer-like mechanism of the brain with signals that are in total conflict with the signals it receives from the Word of God. So both kinds of conflicting information are stored in opposite memory banks in the mind. And when a decision needs to be made involving a moral choice, the will receives impulses from both sides of the brain. Moral confusion is the result, double-mindedness, the master calls it. One example, he said, is your situation, Christina Coed. When you go out on a date and you're tempted even to slight moral compromise, the mind of Christ sends up a response. He who has called you is holy. Therefore, be ye holy in everything you do. But your friends all do it, your mind comes back. The programs you watch on television indicate it's okay. Do what feels right to you. And you don't want to offend this guy, or you might lose a chance to witness to him, the message comes. Oh, Christina, you've been too friendly with the world. You've watched its programs, absorbed its music, and unconsciously accepted its standards. You're guilty of spiritual adultery. And with that, he quietly said, look at James chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. It says this, you adulterers and adulteresses. What had they done? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will get on his Honda and flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is what I see in your x-rays, the kindly physician goes on. Double-mindedness. My medical journal, he adds, says that any act or activity that feeds the mind with the world standards, any act of friendship with the world is an act of war against God. There's absolutely no compatibility between what the world calls right and the righteousness of God. You simply have to choose. That's what this passage said. You either submit yourself to God and draw near unto him, or you're submitting yourself to Satan and he'll draw near to you. But no man can serve two masters. You either hate the one, love the other, or vice versa. Hold hands with two standards and you become a victim of double-mindedness. It'll affect your job. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect your mind. It'll affect your ministry. It'll affect everything you do. In fact, my medical journal concludes, he went on, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says this. That's why I give 1 John 2 as a prescription so often. He said, it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is going bye-bye, along with the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Colossians chapter 3 gives you the simple solution. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Become so single-mindedly a man or woman of God that at every turn you resist the devil until he flees from you. Life is a series of choices, beloved, and you've chosen to program your mind with two conflicting standards. Maybe you don't need surgery, but you do need a radical new diet, a whole new program of nutritional spiritual supplements until you see life from God's perspective alone. Is that the extent of our problems? Asked Polly Prophet, one of the more vocal of the group. Quietly, the physician answered, no, I'm afraid I feel your double-mindedness has allowed the disease to spread into your bloodstream. I think you need to see a heart specialist. As you know, my son shares my practice. His name is Dr. Jesus Christ. He specializes in taking the illnesses that trouble men and tracing the cause and effect to the heart. I've given him the results of your tests, and I'd like to bring him in for consultation. Of course, we know his son quite well, don't we? It was he who saved our lives. He literally brought us back from death when the disease of sin had made its mark and we were diagnosed terminal. He had the only blood pure enough to give us a transfusion, so he used his own blood to save us. We know Dr. Jesus quite well. What a privilege to have him on the case. As Dr. Jesus enters the room, we see a marked resemblance to his father. They have the same mixture of honesty and love. What an amazing friend to have. Not only has he saved us, not only does he live to keep us whole, when he's not our doctor, he becomes our advocate. It was he who came to reveal the law and pay the penalty when we stood trial for murder. What a friend we have in Jesus. My father and I have talked much about your case, Jesus begins, and I've looked at all your tests, including the EKG, and I'm afraid the double-mindedness you suffer from has allowed the disease into your bloodstream and has already affected your heart. Your heart has been infected with a bacteria known as adultery. With that, we didn't know whether to be surprised or relieved. Adultery, we all know what adultery is, and we're mostly free from that. But you see, the problem is, as it was with the sin of murder, we tend to overlook the root of our problems in order to become proud over the outward conformity to the minimum standards of the law. Do you know what adultery is? Jesus said. We nodded very self-confidently. Of course we do. He looked us in the eye and said, well, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We nodded. But I say unto you, he continued, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. We recognize those words. They came from Matthew 5:27 and 28. What I'm saying to you is that you do not have to commit an act of adultery to be infected. Adultery, like murder, is a disease of the heart. You can be a dynamic deacon with a storybook marriage and commit adultery every day. When you fix your eyes on an attractive woman and your mind generates emotional excitement over the sensuality of her appearance, that's the beginning. And unless you confess it to be sin, then, in a matter of seconds, it leads to more impurity until the whole soul is infected. Tough to diagnose in its early stages because an adulterous heart is often clothed in religious clothing. In fact, it's not uncommon to cover up an adulterous heart by doing things for God and becoming religious activists, never stopping long enough to deal with the disease. Adultery is any immoral act, a physical relationship between two people outside the marriage bond, but it's more than that. With that, he looked at them and said, "Perhaps you're asking, what is adultery?" And these are some illustrations. Adultery is the second glance at an attractive woman down the aisle at church or at work. That's adultery. Adultery is the motion picture of the mind that plays reels of make-believe love affairs and convinces you they're all right because they're make-believe. That's adultery. Adultery is hugging your spouse while entertaining for even a second a mental image of someone else. That's adultery. Adultery is looking at a television program under the guise of being interested in a plot when you're not. That's adultery. Adultery is fantasizing in your mind what it would be like to be married to your best friend's wife. Adultery is sharing your emotional affections with one of the opposite sex, even in the name of spiritual encouragement. Adultery is accepting the emotional affections or interests of another when their affections belong to another. Adultery is never harmless. Adultery is awaiting that commercial where a sensual model sells sex and a product is a byproduct. Adultery is enjoying a scene in a movie that portrays adultery even if you say on the way out, "How disgusting." That's what adultery is. It's any thought that is entertained or encouraged, which in turn encourages the mind to consider impurity or immorality. So you can see why many of the world's greatest adulterers are in church on Sunday morning. They're on deacon's meeting on Monday night. They're at choir practice on Wednesday. The air of hypocrisy that pretends it isn't there causes the symptoms to go underground until they rot the very foundations of the soul, because the wicked heart pumps into the bloodstream impurities that affect the nervous system, the lungs, and every other part of the body. Adultery of the heart left unchecked is what leads to the act itself. And then the guilt-ridden soul says, "I never thought it could happen to me." When, beloved, in reality, it had been happening for years. For those things that ruin a life proceed from the heart. They that what defile a man, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. And then he quietly referred to Proverbs 23, which says it like it is, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The answer then is to treat the heart. Is that right, Dr. Jesus? "Well, we need to treat the heart," he answered. "And I'll give you some specific cures, but my colleague and I have a theory." "Colleague?" the patients ask. "What is it? What colleague?" "My co-laborer," he added, "Dr. Comforter. You see, he and I work as a team. He specializes in eye problems. He's an ophthalmologist. Together we've come up with a theory. We believe that adultery is really a disease of the eye." Just then Dr. Comforter enters the room. We were aware of his presence, but he never called attention to himself. It seems as though each time you would look at him, he would disappear behind Jesus. In fact, whenever he spoke of himself, he never spoke of himself. He always gave us Jesus' words. It was very strange. Jesus seemed of the very, very image of his Father. When it was as if as when you had seen him, you'd seen his Father. And Dr. Comforter seemed to be the perfect expression of Jesus, so that when you saw the three of them together, it was as though you only saw one person. But when you saw them separately, it was as though you were seeing three expressions of the same person. They were different in function, but one in spirit. What a phenomenon. Dr. Comforter began, as always, by quoting Jesus. He said, "Remember Matthew 5, 27 and 28, the verses the master physician just quoted. He that looks on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery." Look at the next verse, he said, verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. Profitable for thee that one of thy members perish and not the whole body be cast into hell." Now, a literal translation of that, beloved, would be, "Whatever it takes, get rid of anything or everything that leads you into immorality." Agreed? If a television set offends you, unplug it. Get rid of it. Better to miss a program than to miss God's mark. If that movie offends you, don't go. Better to stay at home than let Satan be at home in your life. Those magazines cause you to stumble, throw them out. Better to miss some news than to hear the news that you're an adulterer. Your idle time offends you, fill it with godliness. Better to miss that event than to poison your soul with adultery of the heart. What it literally means is whatever it takes, do it to keep your heart pure. If it's your eye that triggers the problem, you'd be better off to lose the eye and win the battle. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how serious it is. I believe Dr. Comforter went on that the eye is the key to adultery. Let's look at Matthew 6:21. It says this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because no man can serve two masters. You either hate the one, love the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now let me paraphrase that passage for you. It says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. It's the gateway to the soul. If your eye is pure, single in focus, then your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is focused on that which is impure, if it's diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness because it has to pass through that gate. The Living New Testament paraphrases it this way, if your eye is pure, there'll be sunshine in your soul. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you're in deep spiritual darkness, and how deep that darkness can be. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, the ear with hearing. In other words, they can never get enough. Here's a memory verse, Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth my heart. Amen. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what it means to. That's why Deuteronomy 11:18 says, thy word should be as frontlets between our eyes. Satan in the garden, you remember, chided with Adam and Eve, disobey God and your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods. And when they saw that the tree was pleasant to their eye, it ignited within them the disease of the heart and man died. It started with what they saw and what they focused on, and the decision they made as a result of that. It's a cycle. Mark 7:22 says, out of the heart proceeds an evil eye. So the eye lusts for evil and tells the heart, which sends signals back to the eye to look for more. The eye lusts, the heart enjoys it, sends a signal to the brain, more. And the cycle keeps running until the soul has been poisoned. We must treat the heart, Dr. Comforter said, but we must also do something about your eyes. What you look at is the key. Isn't adultery really a disease of the eye? The first thing I want to ask you, Dr. Comforter began, and you could tell that one of his jobs was to convince us we had a problem. How badly do you want to be cured? Or are you so enjoying those lapses of the mind to impurity that you're really satisfied to miss the deeper spiritual walk you're losing? If so, feel free to be excused, he said, and call for another appointment at a later time when you're sick enough of the sickness to be ready for the cure. God never intended the Christian to play the game of internal immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 gives an incredible explanation. Here's the J.B. Phillips translation. To some of my brothers, we beg you and we pray you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've learned from us the way of life that pleases God, continue in it as you're doing now and deepen your experience. How do we do that? Verse 2, you remember the instructions we gave you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What were they? Verse 3, God's plan is to make you holy, and that means a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure, treating it with respect, never, never, never allowing it to fall victim to lust as the unbelievers do who don't have a knowledge of God. Verse 6, you cannot break this rule without cheating and exploiting your fellow man. God will punish those who offend as he told you and warned you, because verse 7, the calling of God is not to impurity but to the most thorough purity. Anyone who makes light of the matter is not making light of man's ruling, but God's command. It is not for nothing that the Spirit God gives us is called the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. In other words, beloved, lust is natural for the unbeliever, but don't let Satan ever sell you the lie that his Holy Spirit can live with unholiness. You remember Colossians 3? We read it earlier, a part of it. Paraphrased, it goes like this. Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ rose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he sits beside God in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your life is in heaven with Christ. When Christ, who is your real life, comes back, you'll shine with him. You'll share his glory. So away then with sinful earthly desires. Deaden them. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, or shameful things. Don't worship the things of life. This is idolatry. God's anger is upon those that do. It's time to cast off, throw away those rotten garments, because you're living a brand new kind of life. In other words, beloved, God never intended his children to live in defeat. Lust may be a temptation for us, for when most of our temptations are the result of grooves in our mind where we've allowed the enemy to run with freedom for years. Sure, Satan is out to get us, but we're also the victim of our own choices, just as Eve was. She listened to the voice of the stranger until it sounded reasonable. Lust may always be a temptation, but it need not ever again be victorious. There is a cure for adultery, even adultery of the heart. And that, beloved, is where it starts. Come back into the conference room, the three doctors said in unison. I, they said, for they spoke as one, will give you some prescriptions. The medication will control the symptoms immediately and cure the disease eventually. First, Dr. Comforter began. I'd like to prescribe some eye drops and some new glasses. These eye drops are to clear up your vision and make you more sensitive to the light. It may burn a little when you use it at first, but in due time your eyes will be full of light again. It's called SCV, spiritual control vision. It makes your eyes burn and then blur every time you try to focus on something sensual. It may limit your television to the 6 o'clock news, but you've got that big black book over there in the corner, and you need to read that anyway. The amazing thing about these drops is the more they blur your vision for lust, the clearer they make the Word of God. And incidentally, he added, they're refillable on request. Just call the doctor and ask for help with your vision. He'll send you a brand new batch. I also have some special glasses, Dr. Comforter continued. You put them on when you're tempted to look at what you shouldn't. I call them blinders. Horses have to wear them to keep their eyes where they're going, and if you show no more self-control than a horse does, just wear them for a while. If these don't work, I have a neck brace, but hopefully that won't be necessary. And then Dr. Jesus spoke up. While we're at it, let's begin treating that ailing heart. Here's two prescriptions. Prescription number one is to memorize key passages that deal with immorality. You will agree with me to review them 3 times a day for the rest of your life. I've put together some for you that form the mind of God. You may form your own, but here are some from Proverbs 4, 5, 6, Matthew 5, and Philippians. Paraphrased, it goes like this. Above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. Verse 25, look straight ahead. Don't even turn your head to look. Proverbs 5:15, drink from your own well, my son, and be faithful and true to your wife. Let her charms and embrace satisfy you. Her love alone fill you with delight. Verse 21, for God is closely watching you. And he weighs carefully everything you do. Chapter 6, verse 25. So don't lust for their beauty. Don't let their coyness seduce you. Verse 27. Can a man hold fire against his chest and not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with a man who commits adultery. He will not go unpunished. The man who commits adultery is an utter fool. He destroys his own soul. Matthew 5:27, and you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. But, chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that within thee be darkness, how great that darkness shall be. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There was a pause. The master looked and said, you can choose your own verses, whatever translation you want, whatever verses you want, but commit them to memory and review them over and over and over. You see, that's why we wrote to you in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How do I get my heart cleaned up? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The key is not only memorizing, but meditating. Meditation is your medication, my child. The second prescription, Dr. Jesus went on, is called a vow. A vow is a promise made to God based on His word and His power. But you never make it lightly. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. So you don't make it lightly. But you make it for a workable segment of time. How long can you believe God for? One day? Then you make a vow for today. That's all. One day. Tomorrow morning you get up, fall to your bed, the side of your bed before you do anything else and renew your vow. One day. The next day. Finally, be able to do it. Your faith will allow you to do it for 2 days at a time, then 3 days at a time, maybe a week at a time, until that has become a workable part of your life. What do you vow? You vow that you'll put a watch over your eyes not to look at anything that triggers adultery of the heart. Nothing. It may mean rearranging your idle time completely. And you vow to bring every thought under captivity to the mind of Christ so that when your mind begins to run away, you have your hand on the brake. In the instant you start to lust, you repeat to yourself, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. God hath no pleasure in fools. And you may have to say it again and again and again, every minute for the first few minutes. And maybe the whole day, you'll spend the whole day repeating it. That's okay. Because there are grooves in your mind that have been put there by consistent disobedience. Until sooner or later the computer will get the message and it'll say, no, scratch that signal, no lust. And you'll find that Satan will flee from you because you'll have drawn nigh unto God and resisted the devil. And with a smile the master said, and don't resist the prescription and reject it if you haven't tried it long enough to give it a chance to work. So Dr. Jehovah concludes the session with this. See to it you get regular checkups. Come in every morning before you start your day and talk to me about your symptoms. And let me give you a dose of faith when you need it. Don't stay away because you're not well. That's what doctors are for. And don't hesitate to tell me about your thought life. I know all about it anyway. You see, man looks on the outward appearance. They can be fooled, but I look at the heart. Oh, and a word to those of you, he said, that don't have a problem with lust. Congratulations. Our pharmacy also has a prescription for pride. You ladies may not be able to fully comprehend why this disease is so rampant among men. Ask God to give you an understanding heart for your mate. Pray for his eyes. Pray for his heart. Pray for the kind of wife God wants you to be. Don't ever dress or act in a way that would cause another man to stumble or become part of the problem. It's a serious one. It's serious enough that God called Moses to Mount Sinai, looked him in the eye, and said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's serious enough that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart, or you already have. So the battle for purity of the mind is not a battle easily won. For many, it's not totally won until the veil is lifted at death and we enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies and see Him face to face. Sin will be eradicated, lust will be forgotten, and all of life will be holy. But, beloved, until then, we in the Spirit can declare war on the enemy. We can drive that spirit of impurity from our homes. We can place a guard at the doorpost of our eyes to guard the very gateway to our hearts from that onslaught of impurity that Satan continually sends our way. Or we can choose to just keep on the way we always have. We can let the world squeeze us into its mold. We can lower our standards of morality and inevitably succumb to a level of double-mindedness that tries to enter the presence of God fresh with mental impressions of adultery, perversion, and sensuality and wonder why we're not growing. As always, the choice is ours. The master physician has made the diagnosis clear. The disease is debilitating. The process of recovery can be slow, sometimes painful. But the cure is amazing. The restoration of emotional, spiritual vibrancy that's been lost at the throne of impurity. But the choice whether to take the cure or enjoy the disease is yours and mine. I don't know how serious it may seem to you, but I want to remind everyone here and every young person listening that God is looking for single-minded men and women. He's looking for men and women whose hearts are pure, men and women whose eyes are clear, men and women whose minds are clean. He's looking for holy men and holy women because He wants to use them to change a very unholy world. You see, God is looking for holy men. Men whose hearts are pure. Men who know the heart of God. Men whose steps are sure. God is looking for moral men. Men with transformed eyes. Men who, for the kingdom's sake, refuse to compromise. God is looking for disciplined men. Men who will pay the price to walk the walk of a holy God in the power of Jesus Christ. God has lots of half-hearted men, the casual, indifferent kind, who constantly toy with the germs of lust and take and disease the mind. But God is looking for holy men. And oh, that today we might see that the men He wants to be holy are men just like you and me. And all He asks is that we agree to do whatever it takes until the power of a holy God each stronghold of Satan breaks. God wants to change our sin-scarred lives and cleanse them every one. He wants to trade our unclean minds for the mind of His dear Son. God really wants to change our hearts until they're repulsed by sin. And we become, by His precious grace, a band of holy. Our Father and our God, will You take this difficult subject and will You touch our hearts in places and ways that only You can do? And may the result be purified lives, holy lives, men and women whose sole goal in life is to be holy. Because as He which hath called us is holy, so He who lives in us is holy. So we can actually be holy in what we think, in what we do. By Your grace, may today be a new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.